Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
And we have been, just a little review, we've been looking at the rise of anti-Semitism and lawlessness worldwide. And we will continue to look at that, really along the lines of what Christ told us in his word when he said that as it was in the days of Noah and the days of Lot, so would the coming of the Son of Man be, so that when he would be returning at that time, there would be a great deal of event, a great deal of behavior taking place that was similar as to what was taking place in Noah and Lot's time. And, of course, that would refer to the lawlessness and violence of Noah's time. And, of course, the same could be said for Lot's time as well. But then you can also factor in the fact that he was right smack dab in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think we all know what that kind of represents. So I was looking at an article called Lawlessness, the Vehicle Ushering in the Final Empire by Fred DeRuvo from the Study, Grow, and Know site. And I didn't complete that article, and I want to go back to where we left off. He was speaking concerning the fact that, you know, Israel was going to be deceived by the Antichrist, and that, you know, during the 70th week of Daniel and the Great Tribulation, and all the different things that were taking place that I was talking about there. Anyway, to get right back into the article, he says, as far as Israel is concerned, we read throughout the Old Testament the many times Israel's kings partnered with neighboring nations against another nation. And so really what we were looking at was the fact that Israel was trusting the Antichrist and partnering with him to have peace, which of course it's understandable that they want to have peace, but they chose the wrong guy who's going to bring this false peace. So getting back again, so this is, you know, this was in the Old Testament, Israel made the mistake of partnering and putting their trust in neighboring nations against other nation, and in fact, the term trusting in the arm of flesh is used in the scriptures in the Old Testament when they did this. They weren't trusting in God, they were trusting in the arm of flesh. The article says, they did this often because of their failure to trust God and Him alone. Normally, whenever they did this, with few exceptions, God's anger broke out against Israel because it often meant that they not only failed to trust the Lord, but also eventually began joining in worshiping false gods to those other nations, of those other nations. Many Psalms recount these things. Israel will need to learn once and for all that their only hope is in God Himself, not in joining with other nations in an attempt to secure their own safety. So when the Antichrist comes along and works to secure a 7-year treaty between Israel and neighboring nations for peace, their signature on that treaty will represent their treason that forces God to issue 7 years of reprimand. Now, of course, you know, they're going to be tricked by believing that the Antichrist is the Messiah. They won't believe that he's God, but they'll believe that he's the one who's going to come and bring this peace, this messianic era of peace. And just for a minute, I'd like to look at, you know, one of the three branches of Judaism. This branch would probably, you'd think this would be the least likely to be taken in. And in fact, of course, 30% of American Jews do not identify as belonging to any branch of Judaism. But I thought, just for your information, you might find this interesting as we look at one of the branches of Judaism, of the three branches, the Reform Jews. They tend to view many traditional Jewish beliefs and ceremonial observances as outdated and or mere superstition. Some of the beliefs have been adapted to a more modern mindset. For example, the idea of the Messiah as an individual leader chosen by God was replaced by the notion of a messianic age inaugurated by human effort. So they still believe in this messianic age that's coming, but they don't believe that the Messiah is going to be an individual leader. Of course, in the scripture is speaking of those Jews in Israel who will believe that the Antichrist is a personal Messiah. The second point about Reform Judaism. In Europe, Reform Judaism often goes by the term Liberal Judaism or Progressive Judaism, while in Hungary it is called Neolog Judaism. But North America remains the heart of Reform Judaism. So I thought that was interesting. You know, we have the progressive so-called Christians and the liberal so-called Christians. Well, amongst the branches of Judaism, the Reformed would be referred to as Liberal Judaism or Progressive Judaism. And then finally, originally, Reformed Judaism rejected the idea of Zionism, believing that Jews should be at home as citizens of whatever nation they found themselves in. This radically changed, especially in the 20th century in the aftermath of the Russian pogroms and the Holocaust. In other words, all of the persecution that came in Russia and from the Holocaust. American Reformed Judaism thereafter became ardently Zionist. So there's been a change there in that liberal branch of Judaism. I find that kind of interesting. I thought you might find it interesting. And so there you have it. Now, getting back to the article as we were looking at it, at the midpoint of the tribulation, 3.5 years in, this same Antichrist will declare himself to be God and demand to be worshipped. This event will open the eyes of many in Israel, and they will know they've been hoodwinked. Revelation 1:3 gives an overview of Israel from birth to Messiah and to their escape in the wilderness after they realize they've been deceived by Antichrist. These are the things that Paul clarifies for the Thessalonian believers and for us as well. Imagine if neither 1st or 2nd Thessalonians had been written. We would never have access to 2nd Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2nd Thessalonians 2 and 3, Paul writes, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first." Here Paul is talking about the day of the Lord, which he says in his article, I believe, starts with the tribulation and includes the return of Jesus and the millennial kingdom following his return and the judgment of the nations. Paul says, in order for those future events to occur, there must be a falling away or apostasy before those other events can happen. The ESV version uses the term rebellion. The sense here is the situation that allows all the other events after it to happen is the coming of the falling away. Let me read that again. The sense here is the situation that allows all the other events after it to happen is the coming falling away. And of course, what is one of the names for the Antichrist? He's the man of sin. He's the lawless one. And as I say, boy, are we seeing a lot of lawlessness these days. It's amazing. Reading on, he says, excuse me, if the day of the Lord had actually begun as the false teachers of Paul's day stated it had, then this means that the view of the rapture as being imminent was denied. Paul had clearly taught the Thessalonian believers after the rapture about the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. And notice he ends that section with, therefore comfort one another with these words. It would not be much comfort if the rapture happened at some point after the tribulation began, would it? I agree with his logic myself. If the rising anarchy that is occurring throughout society now is any indication, and I might add through other societies in the world, not just ours, we can be assured that things are going to continue to get very rough. Lawlessness is breaking out onto our land, and this is clearly satanic in origin because lawlessness is a direct attack on God's ordered creation. As lawlessness increases, we know that things are building to a new order, the final empire. The goal of lawlessness is not simply to be lawless. The goal is to overturn and overrule. It puts so much internal pressure on the current system that something has to give. That something is usually the system itself, which is replaced with something else. Consider how many times this has happened in society. It was only a few decades ago that the push was on by same-sex groups to be recognized as normal. The goal was to be accepted as fully normal as male-female relationships had been since the dawn of time. Several decades later, where are we? Where are we? Not only do the majority of people in society, in our society, see same-sex partnerships as normal, and probably in most are in many societies in the world, but transgenderism is being foisted upon society as another normal. Men who identify as women but never women who identify as men, are infiltrating women's sports because they cannot win in men's sports. This is becoming the new normal that has overturned the old system of biological men who competed against other men and biological women who compete against other women. The Supreme Court of the United States, the Anarchy Court, we might call it, recently went along with this by changing definitions of words so that now LGBTQ fall under civil rights protection. These things serve to overturn an established pattern or system with a new one. That is the goal, and it has been at work for quite some time. At the heart of this change is lawlessness, an attack on God's created order. This is what will build up to such an extent that eventually the rule of law in the USA will give way to a new order, a new system that will be the antithesis of God's created order. This is what Paul is explaining to the Thessalonian believers. This lawlessness started and grows with the ever-burgeoning apostasy that is catapulting society toward the final empire. And, you know, I also have recently, in some of my podcasts, I have mentioned Ray Stedman's book, On the Way to the Future, which is a study in the prophet Daniel, in the book of Daniel. And I want to also read a little bit, you know, pertaining to this lawlessness in his book, Chapter 6. The title is The Great Propagandist. Again, On the Way to the Future is the name of the book. Now, in the subheading here, A Master of Intrigue, we can examine some more of this lawlessness. It says, let's take a closer look at what the angel Gabriel says about the future fulfillment here from Daniel 8, of the coming of the Antichrist, actually. In the latter part of their reign, when wet rebels have become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. The vision of the evenings and mornings that has been given you is true, but seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. Well, you know, we are in the distant future now, and the things that were being spoken of in the book of Daniel have come true, and we are really living at the time of the coming fifth empire, the revived Roman Empire, whatever term you want to use for it, and then, of course, the final kingdom, which is Christ, the stone cut out of rock without hands, who'll come and crush all this whole foundation, the final fifth of the kingdoms, ruling world kingdoms that are spoken of in the book of Daniel. You owe it to yourself to study the book of Daniel. It is awesome. It's God's word, of course, so why wouldn't it be? Anyway, this is a vivid and dramatic description. There are two factors in these words that mark the time of the fulfillment of the prophecy. First, the angel says that it shall be in the latter part of their reign that this fierce-looking king shall arise. In the latter part of whose reign? Answers, the rulers who control a region once ruled by Antiochus Epiphanes, the region we know as Syria. Now, just a quick note about Antiochus Epiphanes, if you're not familiar. He was, of course, a ruler who abused Israel and profaned God's temple with an abomination that creates desolation, so to speak, or that was one of the similar terms that was used. And this Antiochus Epiphanes really is a type of the Antichrist. In Matthew 24:15, Jesus says, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, then you know that it is time to flee the city. Jesus spoke these words more than 165 years after Antiochus Epiphanes had desecrated the temple, so he makes it clear that he is speaking of a second and future fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. Isn't that exciting and amazing? But it's also it's a scary thing to realize that there is this serious time coming in the time of Israel, and the remnant of Israel will be saved, But anyway, the anti-Semitism that we see that's building up, that has been with us for a long time, will increase, unfortunately, when this Antichrist comes. Antiochus Epiphanes was really sort of a little Hitler. He was kind of a type of, he is the type of the Antichrist. And so anyway, to moving on in the book here, it says that this prophecy strongly suggests the reappearance of Syria at the crossroads of biblical and human history. Well, that's interesting. Of course, we know Syria is a major player in the news today. Second, Gabriel says that there will be a time when rebels have become completely wicked. He says, Mr. Stedman says, I think the Revised Standard Version renders this phrase more accurately, when the transgressors have reached their full measure. The English Standard Version also sheds more light, when the transgressors have reached their limit. Evil can only go so far and no further because God has set limits on how far evil people may go. Boy, you just wonder if we're at that limit. We must be getting pretty close, it seems to me. Gabriel here suggests that there will be a final crisis of history when transgression, corruption, violence, and lawlessness become so widespread and intense that God must call a halt. Evil has reached its full measure. At this point, when rebellion and transgression have reached their limit, a singular individual appears on the scene. That's all I'm going to say now, because I just wanted to tie in again this idea of lawlessness that is being commented on here, and certainly the possibilities that we are living, you know, very close to the return of the Lord in the rapture. excuse me, the blessed hope. Now, the final article I want to mention, and we'll see how my time works here. Let's see. This was actually was written by Jack Kinsella on January 7th, 2012. I believe Jack's with the Lord now. And this particular letter was posted on Rapture Ready Radio site on July 5th, 2020. But just, you know, for your information, and by the way, you can find our programming here, my Deception in the Last Days and the other Rapture Ready Radio programs. Now you can find them at ChristianSentinelRadio.com, along with informative articles and news items on the Christian Sentinel blog of Jackie Alnor. So that's where you really will find our programming now, just so you know, FYI. Anyway, Jack Kinsella wrote this powerful letter. He said, I thought I saw it coming. It is incredible yet true. We are witnessing the unfolding of events long prophesied to take place during the last generation before the return of Christ. We knew that it was coming. We were almost eager to see this day because it means the rapture is that much closer. But as the day approaches, it becomes less an abstract notion and more a crushingly painful reality. It has made that transition from theoretical possibility to actual fact. We always knew in theory that one day Christians would be marginalized to the point of insignificance. Remember, he wrote this in 2012. We also knew that one day some new religion having two horns like a lamb but speaking as a dragon would overspread planet Earth. For decades, we've made a guessing game out of what it would look like and who would be its leader. As we see the hard and fast answers crowding out our best guesses, the game isn't as much fun as it used to be. In fact, it isn't any fun at all anymore. This is what we've been expecting. It is what the Bible forecasts for the last days. Jesus said the tribulation period would be a time so terrible that if he didn't return to put a stop to it, there would be no flesh saved out of it. So it is entirely reasonable to expect that the period leading up to it would be unpleasant, to say the least. Jesus prophesied that the time will come when those who kill you will think they do God service. He reminded us that the world must hate us because it hates him. But that doesn't make it any easier when it happens. There are two competing sets of values here, and it is out of that conflict that all the angst arises. If we are where I believe, and this is Jack believes, that we are on Bible prophecy's timeline, then America and the West's days are numbered. And these are my thoughts. Of course, it is possible, as Mark Hitchcock suggests, that the rapture may decimate the United States much more than other countries, because we do have more true Christians here, even though they're harder and harder to find, it seems, and perhaps might explain why the United States is not in prophecy. But one thing's for sure, we see the lawlessness, we see the evil that's taking place in our society, and I would agree that America and the West days are numbered one way or the other. If we are where I believe we are, then the decline we are experiencing is both inevitable and unstoppable. This is only part of the big picture. There are other bigger and scarier parts yet to come. Why are they scarier today than they were, say, 10 years ago? It isn't as if Bible prophecy changed in the last 10 years. What we're experiencing is the realization of our expectations. Did anybody really think that witnessing the unfolding of last day's prophecies would be fun? If you did, now you know. You also know why you were one of only a tiny handful of prophecy nuts in your church. I say were because as we move forward in the Bible timeline, prophecy doesn't seem so nuts anymore. In the grand scheme of things, very few Christians in these last days have been called as watchmen. Even fewer have responded to the calling. It's not for everybody. For some, it is too much. That is why we are necessary to give the warning. God has set each of us in the place he wants us to be for this time and place in human history. That doesn't mean it's a pleasant place. We had our pleasant time, but God in his wisdom, and for reasons known only to him, has called us, you and me, and others like us as witnesses. He promises a special crown for us at the Bema seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. There are only 5 crowns, and this is one of them. So what makes you think that earning it would be easy? It is supposed to be hard. Out of all the living Christians on this planet, God called you to bear witness for all, for all those too afraid to look. Yes, it is frustrating. Yes, it is infuriating. Yes, it is frightening. And yes, it is unfair. Why can't you be one of those Christians just strolling through life, la, 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 in blissful ignorance? I don't know, because you can't. God called you and you answered the phone. Sorry, this is a bell that you can't unring. Read through your assignment again. Note in particular parts in italics. And he goes to 2 Timothy 4, 1-5. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. Somebody has to watch in all things, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of the ministry to which God called them. That's the charge. You accepted it, or you wouldn't be reading these words now. And let me just say this. By the way, when I first came to the Lord in 1973, the Lord impressed upon me the warnings of the future that were in the pastoral epistles, specifically. For some reason, God kept showing me those type of verses like I just read in 2 Timothy, and he also impressed upon me the book of Jeremiah. You know, and I answered the phone to be a watchman on the wall, and may our tribe increase as we need people to share the truth and warn of the wrath to come on this world, and also the hell that people will be subjected to, or actually, you know, if they reject the pardon of Christ's death on the cross, they will miss out on heaven and they'll have to go to that other place. Now, he says, now the evil days are upon us, and somehow we are surprised to find we don't like it. I'm not saying that sarcastically. I am as surprised as anybody of how surprised I am, if you can follow my drift. I thought I was made of sterner stuff than that. So what are we to do as Christians? Our job. Be witnesses. Watch and observe and give the warning. You know, the Bible says that Noah preached for 120 years and never made a single convert. But when the rains came down, Noah still got to ride out the storm in the ark. It is easy to become discouraged, frustrated, and even angry. It's natural. But it is part of a plan that the God of the universe has not only let you in on, he has included you as a necessary part. Jude 1:24-25. I'm not going to read that. You can read that for yourself. He can keep you from falling. He will present you faultless before the throne with exceeding fear. He knows what he is doing, and he has let you in on some of the details. Here's what we know, and we know it for sure. There is lots to be scared of, but I might add, Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. But he goes on to say there's a lot to be scared of, but nothing to be worried about, because he is able, and he loves you more than you know. So I want to close out this very serious broadcast. I have a few minutes left, and we want to look at Psalm 91, and again, in the word for today's study Bible, Psalm 91. You shall not be afraid. Fear is a horribly crippling condition. It can paralyze you and rob you of a normal life. You've heard of many phobias. We can sometimes laugh at these conditions, but they aren't funny if you're afflicted by them. This psalm declares victory over fear. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. How can this fear be conquered? Verse 1 tells us, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God is our refuge. Let's look at a couple more verses from Psalm 91. I don't know if I have time to get through it all. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, that's the devil, and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrows that fly by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The Lord will be with us in trouble. And we are going to have troubles, aren't we? As the sparks fly upwards, Job said. You know, this is part of life, to have troubles. And in these last days, things are getting pretty wild. But, you know, maybe it would be a good idea for you to read Psalm 91 and comfort yourself and know that in your personal relationship with Christ and with God, that he's with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. So God bless you all, and I hope to see you next week.